beginning what we have been talking about for a long time, it seems like. Next week, we will be launching Believe, and we're going to be doing this journey together because I don't have all the answers, and sometimes I don't have any of the answers because we all kind of come at the spirituality thing from different points of view and different places in our lives. So we're hoping to do this for about 25 weeks, and we're going to be doing a couple sessions together so we can get it done before all the summer stuff goes on and people are going off on vacations and things. But so we're going to be going on this journey through the top beliefs and practices and virtues of Christianity. But I want to say that before we embark on all of this, I want you to know that we're doing this together. And I also want you to know that no one is going to make you believe something that you don't want to believe. I want to make that clear. This is an opportunity for us to understand that all of us do come at our spiritual, or at different places, rather, in our spiritual journey. Some of you may be, just as a friend of mine would say, kicking the tires at this thing called Christianity, and you're just kind of feeling it out for the first time, and you're not sure there is a God, or if there is, how can he be known, or is it worth knowing? Is he worth knowing? You're very skeptical about Christianity, and believe me, I understand that. You're not alone. There's a lot of people who feel the same way. Or maybe you're a new Christian, you're just trying to figure all this stuff out, and you're not entirely sure of what you believe or why you should believe it. And again, you don't need to worry. It's okay. You are not alone. Maybe you're one of those who have been a Christian for a long time, but you've been bruised or hurt, battered and burned. You're hurt and you're tired. Because of situations, you know what you're supposed to believe, but because of situations that's happened in your life and you've been hurt, sometimes it's harder and harder to actually believe. It's okay. You're not alone. And maybe some of you have grown up in the faith, like me, grown up in the church. You've always gone to church. You've always read your Bible. You've always prayed, and you've always taught your kids to pray and to read the Bible and come to church, and you serve in the church and all those things, yet in the back of your mind, sometimes there are lingering doubts. If I give my whole entire life to this thing, what if it's not true? You know what you're supposed to believe, but deep down you're a little unsure. That's okay. You're not alone. Today we're going to begin this series by talking about the word doubt. Now, when we think about Christianity, there are really only two options. That's what we tend to think. Either you believe or you don't. Either you're a believer or a skeptic, or maybe even better than that, either you have faith or you have doubt. But not both. It's simple, black or white. Either you believe and you get in the wheelbarrow, or you don't. But I think the reality is not quite that simple. The truth is that I think all of us operate on more of a continuum of belief. Some beliefs we hold firmly, while others we're more loose about it. Some beliefs we don't question, while other beliefs we doubt. Some days we struggle, some days we don't. Some days our belief meter is full, and some days it's empty. Let's be honest, we all have doubts. Whether we doubt that Jesus is God, or the Bible is true, or God is good, he can heal, or that he hears our prayers, we all have doubts. Doubts occur in our lives when what you believe doesn't match up with what you see. And it's normal. It's normal. So today we are embarking on this Believe journey together. Next week we will be starting a sermon series based on what we're going to be learning on Sunday nights. And I'm not asking you to suspend your doubts, but rather to embrace them. Now, there are two kinds of doubts that we face in life. One is an intellectual doubt. And this is brought on by seeming logical discrepancies or errors in reasoning or apparent paradoxes. I cannot believe these things because how can I believe the earth is only 6,000 years old or that a snake could talk or that a man could get swallowed up by a whale and then spit out? Or that Jesus actually walked on water, or that he rose from the grave? You are not alone. One of Jesus' very own disciples that he had handpicked and invested 24/7 for 3 years was an intellectual doubter. And matter of fact, he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Because I think Thomas is a lot like us. He's so much like us that when someone tells us something, we don't believe it unless we can actually see it, touch it, feel it, or recognize it for ourselves. In John chapter 20, it says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said, and as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And then also in that chapter, verse 24, it says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came, but they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. Now, we can probably understand his disbelief, right? I think it's easy for us and our humanness to understand that. People just don't rise from the dead every day. It's just not normal. It's logically inconceivable. And so he demanded strict empirical evidence, both visual and tactical. He wants evidence not only that Jesus was alive, but he also wants evidence that Jesus died. He needed something that he could see and touch in order to overcome his intellectual roadblock. But the interesting thing here is that all of the disciples, not just Thomas, doubted. On the day that Jesus arose and Mary went to the tomb, she didn't know what happened. She was scared that someone may have stolen the body. So she's getting to leave, and who does she see as a gardener? Now, she doesn't know it's Jesus at the time, but soon she realizes it's Jesus. So she runs back to the disciples to tell the disciples what she saw. What did the disciples do? When she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. It just so happened that Thomas was the last one to see him when he came back, and Thomas actually was able to see Jesus and see him face to face. But the question here I think we need to ask is, who is he really even doubting? Is he doubting Jesus? Or is he doubting the disciples? Who is he doubting? So intellectual doubt is often seen as doubting God, but in reality, it means that you're doubting someone else, other people. And the truth is not just Thomas that doubts. It's me. It's you. It's all of us. We are doubting Thomases. A second kind of doubt is emotional doubt. This is brought on by hurtful or failed experiences from the past and maybe even the present. It typically stems from not having our expectations met. When you put your faith or your trust in something or someone and it doesn't work out like you thought it would, we become doubting. We begin to look at our faith differently. It's hard for us to put our faith in anything or even trust anyone because, quite frankly, no one likes to get burned. We might say things like, well, I believe God would heal my loved ones, but they still passed away. I believe that God would give us a child, but we are still childless. I believe that God would take care of our finances, but here we are headed to bankruptcy. I believed he was the right man for me, but I found out he was a real jerk. I believed that this was a good church, but all they turned out to be was a bunch of hypocrites. How can a good God allow such bad things to happen? I love the story in Mark chapter 9 because it gives one of my favorite one-liners in the Bible. It is a statement of emotional doubt. And we know the story. It's the story of what happened just prior to this was the transfiguration where Peter and James and John went with Jesus up top of the mountain and they experienced the transfiguration, right? While the rest of the disciples were down at the bottom of the hill, and this man brought his son to disciples because he was possessed. Now the disciples, with their chests puffed up, thought, we can do this. We've been with Jesus for a while. We know what he does. We know the words he uses. We can take care of this problem. And they couldn't. And so when Jesus comes down the mountain and he sees this large crowd, the father says, my son has these seizures that oftentimes throws him on the ground and he foams at the mouth and he does all these things and he can't speak, he can't hear, he's blind and deaf and he's demon-possessed. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. And I love Jesus' response. He says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him to Jesus, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this been going on? How long has he been like this? From childhood, he said, it has often thrown him into the water, into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus would reply, if I can. Everything is possible for him who believes. And this is the one line that I love. The father says, I do believe, but help me overcome my what? My unbelief. The fact that the father brought his son to Jesus to heal him shows that the father still had a sense of faith. But when the disciples could not heal his son, what started to happen? He began to doubt. That is emotional doubt. Doubt stemming from failed expectations. The man expected his son to be healed, but when he wasn't, he began to doubt. But he wasn't giving up yet. He still comes to Jesus, and he still, even though his doubts are creeping in, because he says that one word, can you heal him if you can? So he still has those doubts, and he says that to Jesus. Then he says that great line, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. He is being honest about where he is on this continuum of belief. I want to believe, but my past experiences is causing me to doubt. I believe in my head, but my heart isn't quite there yet. I believe that you can do it, but I am not sure if you will do it. Today I believe, but maybe tomorrow I won't. I believe in a lot of things, but I still doubt some things. Many of us don't have as many firm beliefs as we'd like to, or we think we do, and probably we have more doubts than we care to admit. And many times, we doubt that which we most want to believe. And we are afraid that if we discover it is not true, it will utterly destroy what little faith we value and have. So to safeguard ourselves, we put up these walls of doubt to avoid any potential pain. Again, you are not alone. So how is it that we can move through this? So where do we go from here? How do we get from here to there? Well, it begins with a confession of doubt. The journey of belief begins with a confession of unbelief. There is something quite liberating about saying out loud what you truly doubt in your heart. It is like when you are able to have one of those nitty-gritty, heart-to-heart conversations with a friend of yours that propels your relationship deeper than it ever has before. And it's the same thing with God. As we confess our doubts to Him, expressing our raw, unpolished doubts to God, He takes our relationship to a whole new level. I heard a story of a man named Dan. Dan grew up in a very conservative church home, Christian home and church. He grew up with the mantra, and some of you may know this, the Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it. For him, faith was very black and white. Everything was certain and sure. You either believed or you didn't, and you were going to hell. But once he graduated from this Christian bubble, entered the real world, his black and white faith began to crumble. Several years later, at the age of 37, he walked away from God altogether. He had a friend of his who was a pastor that he had known for many years, and they would have conversations throughout this time. And as his friend was talking to him, Dan shared details of an environment growing up where any question was seen as a threat to God and was not tolerated. He grew up being told what to believe, no discussion needed. So instead of having an opportunity to explore and to question, discover true, authentic faith for himself, he had to settle for a canned faith that he had no roots to grow in, and no way of developing. And that's really what this Believe Bible study is about. It's an opportunity for us to come and discuss how we individually can develop true, authentic faith for ourselves. Not for what I think you should have, or what your friends or your husband or wife thinks you should have, but it is what you can have for yourself. I'm afraid, unfortunately, this story of Dan is more the rule than the exception. Because instead of being able to ask questions and confess our doubts in a safe place where their faith could be deepened, they are forced to stuff them down inside themselves where their doubts grow into disbelief. And again, that's what we're hoping to do with this Believe Bible study, to give you a place where you can confess your doubts, where you can begin to ask those questions in a positive way. Because true confession of what we don't believe is the only path to true belief in our hearts. And we must create that safe place for people to confess their doubts in the church and in the home. Because only when faith is tested can it be found to be true. So what is Jesus' response to doubt? Well, first of all, let's read the emotional doubt. What's his response to emotional doubt? We find it in Mark chapter 9. It said, when Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Jesus' response was not to offend the Father. Matter of fact, he was not offended by the father's skepticism. But what he did do was rebuke the evil one, the spirit, the evil spirit that was in the boy, and heal him. Intellectual doubt. What's his response to intellectual doubt? Well, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again at this time. Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wounds in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Again, Jesus is not angered by Thomas's doubting. He doesn't push Thomas away. In fact, what he does is what? He draws him closer to him. And here is where it is Thomas's faith, not his doubt, that sets him apart. Now, Thomas may have been guilty of unbelief, but the fact is, he is the only person in all four Gospels to make an unequivocal faith statement in the Lordship and the divinity of Christ when he said, "My Lord and my God." After seeing, not even touching, Jesus, Thomas felt he had to touch him. Thomas isn't even as skeptical as he thought he was. He didn't have to touch Jesus. He just had to see him. And Jesus brought him next to him. And the presence of the living Christ is all that was necessary for him to change his mind and believe. It is actually Thomas's doubt that paved the way for faith. The one who had the most doubts is now the one who had the most faith. Faith is not the absence of doubt, but believing despite your doubts. The absence of doubt isn't faith, but certainty. And if we were certain about things in life, we wouldn't need faith, right? It's in the doubting, the asking of questions, that brings our faith to a full satisfaction for us in our lives. It has been said that faith is not something you hold, but faith is something that holds you. And as we begin this journey together, I encourage you to embrace your doubts, because we all have them. We all have them. And sometimes those doubts come out at the most difficult of times in our lives, because we question, why did our spouse get sick? Why isn't my life more abundant? Why is it that my children or my grandchildren are struggling with addiction? We all have doubts. But when we are able to confess those doubts and we are able to come together to share what the truth is that means to us, we can certainly make a difference. It is in our times of doubt, when we question the beliefs that don't seem to align up with what we see. But then Jesus meets us with open, nail-wounded hands, and he says, "Touch me, feel me, know that I am real." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my hope and my desire for us as a church is that we can come to know you in such a powerful way that, Lord, it changes our life. It changes the life of our family. It changes the life of our coworkers, our friends. It changes this community. Because we all have doubts. We all have things that we're concerned about. But Lord, help us to confess those doubts so that we can come to you in faith, to know that you are here with us, that you walk with us, you laugh with us, you cry with us, you mourn with us, you rejoice with us. And help us for ourselves, individually, come to believe more strongly than ever what you want us to believe. And I pray this in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to close with a song, and as we're singing that song, if you are someone who just needs prayer today because, you know, maybe I've hit a nerve and you want prayer today, you want help, we'll pray for you. You can come forward and we'll pray with you. If you don't want to come forward, just let us know and we'll pray. We'll come to you and pray with you. If you want to dedicate your life or rededicate your life to Christ, come forward at that time, or to want to come forward and become a member of our church. We're a church that we're a family, and we love each other. And anyone that comes through those doors, they are immediately loved. We don't judge. We don't, we're all here sinners. There's not one of us here that's perfect. And I'm standing here probably the least perfect of everybody. But we want to pray for you and welcome you here. So if you want to do that during our closing song, we encourage you to do that. So let's stand as we sing.